If you have your Bibles, and we'll turn to Jeremiah, and we'll begin at chapter 1. We're going to be looking at some verses out of chapter 1 to just give a little background again for those who weren't here Sunday, because it's important that you understand the call. And then we're going to be taking a look at a little bit out of chapter 2, and probably some verses out of 3 and 4 as well. Jeremiah lived during the time of Josiah. Remember, Josiah was the king of Israel that came to rule at a very young age and brought revival to Israel. He transformed the pagan culture that had developed in Israel. He tore down all the pagan and idolatrous places of worship. He had the priests and the Levites re-sanctify themselves. He cleansed the temple, rededicated the temple to the Lord, and had the most wonderful Passover that Israel had ever had since the time of Solomon. However, Josiah, at the end of his life, disobeyed God. And there were three main powers in the Middle East at the time. There was in what is now Iraq, would be the Babylonian Empire. And they were just coming to greater power. Up here in southern Turkey, in this area, would have been the Assyrian Empire. And they were declining in power at this time. And then there would be the Egyptian Empire. These were the three main areas of power in the Middle East. And during the time of Josiah, Babylon was coming against Assyria, and Egypt was joining with Assyria to fight Babylon. And as you can see, for the Egyptians to get up here to fight this battle, which would be what is between Turkey and Iran, I mean between Iraq and Turkey today and northern Syria, they would have to go right through Israel. And this is a lot of the trade routes went through Israel throughout history, because it sits between three continents. It sits between Europe, Asia, and Africa, and a lot of trade goes through there. Josiah went out to fight the Egyptian army as they were coming north to join the Assyrians to go and fight the Babylonians. God didn't tell him to do that, nor did he inquire of the Lord if he should do it. And the Egyptian Pharaoh ended up killing Josiah. Josiah was a good king, one of the best kings Israel ever had. But he died doing that which God didn't call him to do. And because of that, it's set in action some events that would be going on during the ministry of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as I said, came to begin his ministry about the same time that Josiah became king of Israel. There weren't a lot of people that Jeremiah was close to, but Josiah was one of them. And one of the reasons that Jeremiah wasn't close to a lot of people is the call that God had placed on his life. And just to read once again that call, it says, and the Lord, in verse, let's begin at verse 2. It says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And so Josiah reigned, it'd be about halfway through his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, therefore I have formed thee in thy belly, in the belly. I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. That was the call in Josiah's life when Josiah called him. Now I want you to see a couple things. First of all, he was called from before he was even born. The Lord says, I know that you shall be my prophet. I've called you, and I've called you for a specific purpose. And that purpose is go to the nation of Judah. Now, Israel, and we don't have a map that would show you a larger, is it just see the little Israel, spot up there, and that's, Israel's about the size of New Jersey. But the southern kingdom, southern half of Israel was the kingdom of Judah, which consisted of Judah and Benjamin. The northern half was the kingdom of Israel, which consisted of the other 10 tribes of Israel. And there was a split after Solomon's reign when his son took over. And we had that split, and we studied that as we looked at the kings of Israel. Well, Josiah had been specifically called to bring a message to Judah and also the remnant of Israel. But mainly it was that Josiah was bringing the message to Judah. And Jeremiah was called to bring the message to Judah. Now, one of the things that you saw as we studied the Kings and the Chronicles and looked at the life of Josiah is the reform he brought. But the reform he brought was interesting because it was an outward reform. It was a national reform. Josiah himself repented and wanted to live for God. He called the people to do it. But the very thing that happened in Judah, you can see happening in America in a lot of ways today. The nation of Judah, they've done archaeological digs. And they found things that in where people lived at the time of Josiah. And they find household idols that are from the houses that they excavate in Israel. And they find more household idols from the time of Josiah's reign and shortly thereafter than they find during any other time. They find things like during the reign of Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, they find areas where there were really false god and occultic worship centers throughout Judah and Israel. They find that. But household idols are unique to the time of Josiah, and there are more of them there found during that time than any other. And why would that be? Well, simply because there was a national revival, and the leadership, Josiah, and those that were ruling with him, the high priest at the time, as well as the other priests, had repented and turned to the Lord, had changed their lifestyles. What it did is it drove under those that really didn't want to have anything to do with God, and they put on a face of following the Lord. They put on a face of repentance, but in their hearts they hadn't changed. And what they did is they continued to worship the false gods, the ones that were really the Canaanite gods and the ones that had come out of Zidonia and what today would be Lebanon and along that area where the Phoenicians and other pagan tribes lived. And they would worship, their heart was for those gods and it wasn't for the true and the living God. And we see that this is the issue that Josiah was facing. And we're going to take a look at some verses tonight that just deal with this whole issue. And I want to take a look at, if you turn with me to chapter 3, verse 6, I want to look at what the Lord has to say about Israel and Judah, which is interesting. Remember, Israel was the northern kingdom. They had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians quite some time before Judah would be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Now, as Israel had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, it was evident why they were. They had all these false worship centers. They established Jeroboam I, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, established two centers of worship where they worshiped the golden calves. They also worshiped Baal and had Baal worship centers. And they also had Ashtaroth worship centers. And they also had a place where they set up a false worship mimicking what the nation of Israel had been called to do to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. And they would go to the area of Bethel, where one of the golden calves was, and they would worship there. They had false priests that would offer false sacrifices, and it was a mockery of God. And they did it openly. And they had prophets that called them to repentance. And we studied the prophet Elijah and how that he had been used of God to show that the prophets of Baal were no prophets at all, that they were false prophets, their God was no God. And he the prophets of Baal were killed by the people, as well as Elijah, at the confrontation at Mount Carmel. Now, all of that went to say that the nation of Israel had been taken in, but their rebellion was very open. It was open rebellion against God. The southern kingdom of Judah put on a pretense of repentance. And they did it twice. One time during Hezekiah's rule, if you remember, Hezekiah would have been the great-great-grandfather of Josiah. And under Hezekiah's rule, the nation of Israel also had repented. Many of the false worship centers, the nation of Judah rather, had repented. And many of the false worship centers were torn down. But the people under Hezekiah's son Manasseh came back and just openly and defiantly brought back in the false worship. And Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had in doing that. But at the time of Hezekiah, I want to share something that happened and bring it to your remembrance. The Assyrians were coming. They had already captured the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were coming down against Judah, and they began to capture some of the small outlying cities around Jerusalem. And they came against Jerusalem and put a siege against Jerusalem. And at that time, Hezekiah cried out to God, put on sackcloth and ashes, prayed to the Lord, and cried out and said, "You are the only one that can deliver us." And the Lord miraculously delivered the city of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah from the hand of the Assyrians. And if you remember the account when we went through the study, over 100,000 of the Assyrian troops were killed, and they were done by the Lord. It wasn't the armies of Israel, nor was it the armies of Judah. It was the Lord that killed these troops in the middle of the night and gave deliverance to Hezekiah. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because the people have remembrance of this during the time of Josiah. Come to power, as Josiah is in power and calls them to repentance, the people put on a pretense of repentance. Many of the people did repent, but there were a lot that didn't. And a lot went underground with their rebellion against God and their false worship of idols. And so when Josiah died at the hands of the king, of the Pharaoh of Egypt, what happened is that which had been, that rebellion against God that had been hidden, now came to the forefront. And Josiah had three sons that ruled, and then a fourth relative, and they all did evil in the sight of the Lord. That is, they encouraged the false worship. And as they did this, the Lord has Jeremiah go to Judah, and this is some of the things he says. Let's go to chapter 3. He says in verse 9, "The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hath thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." And when he says that she's played the harlot, she's played the harlot because she was to be God's wife. She was to be God's, love the Lord, not false gods. And when she turned away from God, she was doing harlotry, and that's what he's referring to. "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." Now, what Jeremiah is called to tell Judah is he's giving the example, and he's calling these two parts of what was once a united Israel, he's calling them sisters. And he's saying the older sister, Israel, went out and played the harlot and did all these wicked and evil things. And when she did, God judged her. And Judah was watching the whole time and saw what was happening. And you'd think she would learn. "And I saw men for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." So the very thing that Israel had done that resulted in God allowing her to be taken away into captivity and judged as a people, Judah, instead of learning, joined in. "And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks." Now, what does that all mean? Well, Jeremiah tells us later on, and we'll be looking at some of that as we go through the book a little bit. The stones and stocks, he says, they took stones and worshiped stones. They took wood and carved it into idols and different forms and worshiped that. They worshiped that which was not God's and could never be God's. He talks about the fact that they worshiped things that didn't have mouths, and they couldn't speak, they couldn't see, they couldn't touch, they couldn't feel, they couldn't talk. But yet they worshiped them and somehow thought that they would deliver them, when the true and the living God, who had created all things, they turned their back on Him. And He had made them a nation in calling them out of Egypt at the time of their fathers under Moses' leadership, made them a land, brought them into the land. I also want you to see something it says here, and this is important to understand the Middle East today. The Middle East today, if you look at this map, one of the things you'll see is you can hardly see the nation of Israel on it. It is right there. Like I said, it's the size of New Jersey. The Muslim countries and Arab countries would be all of these around here, all of these around here, all of these in through here. And then you have other countries that have vast areas of land, like Russia and the communist countries up there. You got Europe all over here. But you got this little tiny speck of Israel. What does God say about that piece of land? Does it belong to Israel? Does it belong to Judah? Does it belong to the Arabs? Who does it belong to? God says this, and it's interesting. We read it here. He said that they committed adultery and she defiled the land. But whose land was it? It was God's land. It's always been God's land. And God deeded it to be the caretakers of it to specific people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I was listening to a man and he was talking about the Middle East. He said, in the Middle East, Westerners have a hard time understanding Middle Eastern, the way that Middle Eastern people think. He said, if you go and you see a man in the Middle East and you ask him, especially in the Arab countries, if you ask him his name, he will think you're trying a trick question because his name may be Jacob, but he won't tell you Jacob. He'll say, I'm the son of Abdul. And then when he gets married and has children, he will then become the father of his son's name. And that would be his name. That would be how he would go by. They would identify that way instead of, it's not focused on them, it's focused on the family. They identify with the family. When God says that he gave the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he gave the land to that family, to those people. And then it was transferred to the descendants of Jacob. Now, they weren't given title to the land. They were given the land to be the caretakers of the land. And it says, as long as they lived in the land and obeyed the Lord, the land would prosper because God would cause it to prosper. But when they defiled the Lord and did that which was wicked in his eyes, he would remove them from the land. And that's exactly what happened during the time of Josiah's sons, and during the time, the last portion of Jeremiah's ministry. And he was called to tell these people, what your sister did, Israel, is going to happen to you. And you should have known better because you saw it happen, but you did it anyway. And he goes on in verse 9, and he says, where he said that they're going to commit adultery with stones and rocks. They made idols and worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. The Apostle Paul addresses that whole issue in Romans chapter 1, where he says that the problem that people, all of us have, is that the minute we do not turn our eyes to our Creator and worship Him, God has placed within us a desire to worship. And we're going to worship something. And so when we begin to worship the creature, that which God has created, instead of the Creator. And when we do that, it takes us down this vortex of rebellion. And as we get further and further from God, we become more and more rebellious and more wicked in our ways. And that's exactly what was happening in Judah. They were turning their eyes off of God. Now, I want you to understand, Jeremiah talks about God as Creator. The Bible starts in Genesis with God as Creator. Many churches today, like I said today, the church needs to take a lesson from Judah. Many churches today want to deny God as Creator. They want to accept, they want to preach things like theistic evolution or other forms of combining evolution with creationism. But it can't be done. Hegelian dialectics does not work when you're dealing with truth. And God's Word is truth. Because you can't take something that's true and combine it with something that's false and come up with something that's more true. If you take something that's false and combine it with truth, you're going to have something that's false every time. It's like taking a drop of arsenic and putting it in a glass of water and saying, well, it's 99.9% pure. It's only 0.1% arsenic, but it's still not pure water and it'll still kill you if you drink enough of it. You see, the problem is people want to create their own gods. That's what Judah's problem was. They wanted to create their own god. They didn't want to follow God's standards and live according to God's law. And yet, He's the one who created, He's the one who established the law, He's the one who gave the law, and as a Creator, He had the right to establish how we should live. And He knows what's best for us. Well, so they turn and begin to worship rocks and stones and all kinds of bizarre things. But people do that same thing today. You know that there's people that worship crystals, and they think that crystals will heal you, and they made crystal rocks their god. There are people that would go to temples and worship idols today. And then there's Christians who say they love Jesus, but refuse to give up their gods. And maybe their gods are something that they haven't perceived as God. But when you place something of greater significance than God in your life, you've begun to worship that. In America, one of the things that we do is athletics and sports have become something that we've made a god. You can take a look at how many people will make sure that their children will go to all kinds of athletic camps, will spend all kinds of money driving them all over the country to tournaments from the time they're little until they're through high school and into college, but they won't take them to church. And yet they say, well, if you ask them, what's your religion? I'm a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, why are you worshiping sports instead of God? And what they do is they hide it and say, well, it's not my God. That's what the people in Judah were doing. They were hiding these idols and saying, oh, I worship God. If you went into Judah at this time, they'd say, I worship the God of Israel. I go to the temple. I have the priests offer sacrifice at the temple on behalf of me, but I've got my idol at home. And that's what Jeremiah was dealing with. And he goes on and he says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Now the word feignedly is not used much in our culture anymore. This is the King James Bible, and people say, well, it's Old English, but it's a word that tells you exactly what people were doing. It means they were putting on a false pretense and a false front, and they were doing things not wholeheartedly, but halfway and pretending and putting on this false pretense. A lot of people today say Christians are hypocrites. And there are a lot of Christians who are hypocrites. It's when a hypocrite comes out of acting is where that term comes from. And it's when an actor would put on a face that wasn't his to play another part. And that's where the concept of hypocrisy came from. And a hypocrite would be someone who says, I'm one thing, but I'm really another thing when you examine what's under the mask. That's what Jeremiah was facing. Now, it's interesting if you go back to chapter 1, the Lord says, do not fear their faces, Jeremiah. Now, that could mean a couple things. First of all, he was going to be met with contempt, rejection, and he suffered greatly as a prophet of God. He was persecuted. He was belittled. Nobody wanted to listen to him. If you go through and read the whole book of Jeremiah, it appears that there were four guys that were considered friends. Other than that, it didn't have a whole lot of friends, especially after Josiah died, and his sons took over. Yet, God called him to this ministry, and he was faithful to his call. Even though it was a very hard call. But I want you to understand that God spent a lot of time showing Jeremiah why he called him. And oftentimes, the ones that are given the hardest ministries, their call is revealed the strongest to them. And one of the things that we studied on Sunday, as we went through chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 on Sunday afternoon, we looked at Jeremiah and the fact that God said, I will be with you, Jeremiah. I'll be with you. Nobody else will, but I'll be there. And this at times, Jeremiah's calling at times, if you can imagine, being told at the beginning of your ministry, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to change. But I still want you to bring the message. Because the message is sound, the message is true. What you're saying is exactly what's going to happen. And the people need to hear it. And I need to be called to repentance. It's up to them to hear and respond. I know that their hearts are so hard and their gods that they've made, their little idols, they're so attached to them that they're not going to come back to me, but don't stop preaching because maybe someone will. And the thing is, Jeremiah did not. And so we see that he compares Judah to Israel and says, Judah, you're even worse than your sister. You know, I mentioned on Sunday, we had two girls, and one is very compliant when she was growing up and little, and she'd always do what you said, or at least you thought. And the other one was very rebellious. But you know, in the long run, which one was the easier to deal with? The very rebellious one, because you knew where the problem was. You could see it. But the one who was compliant, you didn't see her rebellion. But she would rebel against us. She told us years later when she was grown, she said, you know, when I was 5 years old and in fifth grade, and you'd put me on the school bus, you had my hair fixed, Mom, and you had my jeans done a certain way. I'd get on the school bus, and the minute I got on the bus, the girls would redo my hair so it looked like all the other girls' hair, and then I'd roll up my jeans so they looked like the other girls' jeans. And she said, I even took some paper clips and turn them into braces because I wanted to have braces and wore those during school. And we didn't know any of this. And really it was a statement of rebellion against her mother and I, because she's saying, I know what's better for me. I'm going to dress the way I want to dress. I'm going to do my hair the way I want to do my hair. I'm going to do what I want to do. But when she came home, she'd redone her hair, she'd redone her set, taken the paper clip out of her mouth, and we knew nothing had happened. We thought, oh, what a nice little girl. She's gone to school and done everything we told her to do. You know, it was hard to deal with that rebellion because it was hard to see. Judah's rebellion was hard to deal with. Josiah did everything right. And he appeared to bring the nation back to repentance. But the rebellion was a secret rebellion that the people didn't want Josiah to know. And they thought they could fool God. Well, I'll go to Passover. I'll go to the temple. I'll do everything on the outside. But then when no one's looking, I'm going to go home and set up my little idol. I'm going to worship my idol because that's where I really am going to put my faith and trust in, a rock or a stone or a piece of wood. What was the result? The result was ultimately them being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And when we get there and look at it, you're going to see that their attitude is, well, God will save us. He saved us during the time of Hezekiah. Remember, we were surrounded, there was a siege. And then it's interesting, when we get back into Jeremiah, you'll see that as Babylon comes down, they come in three waves. In the first two, they don't destroy the temple. They let the temple stand. Nebuchadnezzar lets the temple stand. And the people's response is, well, he just took some people away. We still got the temple. God is still with us. But I still got my idol at home. And I'm still not worshiping God. And I'm still not humbling myself before him. And I don't want to live by his rules. I don't want to live by his laws. I want to do my own thing. I want to put the paper clips on and I want to do my hair the way I want to do it. And the thing is, the second wave came. And again they said, well, God will deliver us. Let's cry out to the Lord. And so they prayed and they put on a pretense of repentance, but it wasn't from the heart. It wasn't real repentance. It was an external, hypocritical repentance. They were doing the acting. And they said, we still got the temple. And God's not going to destroy us if we got the temple. You know what happened the last time? They came And Nebuchadnezzar came and he wiped out Jerusalem, he wiped out the temple, and he took the vast majority of the people into captivity, left very few in the land. And the people went into captivity thinking, well, what did we do wrong? Because their hearts were never with God. And there's one of the interesting psalms that when they get into the land of Babylon, the Babylonians ask them to sing a song from Jerusalem. Because if you go to Jerusalem today and you get a chance to see, go to some of the Jewish festivals, music is a big thing to them. And they do these circular dances at the music, and it's a big thing to them. And so when they got into captivity, the Babylonians knew the music was a big thing to the Jewish people. So play a song for us. And this psalm says, we hung our harps on the trees. There was no music in our lips. God's judgment was beginning to sink in. The thing that America needs to realize, there's a lot of Christians today that think, wow, it's really wonderful. We've got a president who's the exact opposite of the previous president. Everything that the previous president did, this president's doing different. He's bringing things that we would agree with morally. He's doing all these things. But I want to tell you, are you putting your trust in the man, or are you repenting of your sin and looking to God and looking to God as your deliverer? And is it going to be that all of a sudden this president's out of power and God says, listen, I've given you opportunities to repent, and then the judgment comes. America thinks she can never be judged. I want to look at every major historical nation in the world that had power. And they were all judged. When corruption came, and it became so great, the Roman Empire, many things that are in the Roman Empire are exactly what's in America today. Sexual sin, a lack of respect and honor for marriage, a corruption in government. You can read about the last Roman emperors. There was so much corruption, and I mean, at least they're trying to put people in jail, but in Rome they were killed. And God brought judgment. The Roman Empire ended. The Greek Empire ended. The Medo-Persian Empire ended. The Babylonian Empire ended. The Assyrian Empire ended. But it's interesting. With the nation of Israel and Judah, remember I said that there was a title that was given to the land. And the title was that they were to be the ones that would take care of the land. And it was to be the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it wasn't Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Abraham and Ishmael, or Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the thing is, if you look at that, God also gave promises. He said, I will never give the deed to be the caretaker of this land to any other family. But the thing is, I will remove you from the land for a time if you don't respect me as God. And he did it under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. He did it under the Romans. But he also promised he was going to bring them back. And he said, I'm not going to bring you back as two sticks, that is Israel and Judah, I'm going to bring you back as one. And in 1948, they did something no other nation has ever done. They came back to the land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the caretakers of. And God said an amazing thing would occur in that land when he brought them back. It would blossom like a rose. Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, was there in the mid-1800s, and he said he'd never seen such a desolate, barren, forsaken land as Israel, where he what is today Israel. When Judah came back, and Israel came back as one nation, Israel, it blossomed like a rose. And today they export food, they export flowers, they've got the greatest ability to desalinate water of any nation in the world. They've got more inventions per capita of any other people. God's promise is true. So why does the world hate Israel? Because it's God's promise and it's God's land. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look at Jeremiah. Lord, it was a difficult mission that you gave to Jeremiah, a difficult ministry you called him to go into a ministry knowing that nobody's going to listen, nobody's going to repent, nobody's going to hear. And yet you've got to continue to preach. And Lord, he did. May we be as faithful when our circumstances aren't like his. And Lord, help us to honor and glorify you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 415. Are ye able, sir?